Well, tonight I want to deal with one verse of Scripture, Ephesians 6. I want to read verse 13. We're going through the sixth chapter. I'll look forward to, in the ensuing Sunday evenings, getting into the various pieces of armor. I call this the path to spiritual victory. Now, spiritual victory is something we believe in. Can I have an amen? Spiritual victory is something we desire. Amen? Spiritual victory, y'all getting gun shy on me. Spiritual victory is something that sometimes we don't experience as much of as we would like. Is that an amen? And so nothing I'm going to say to you tonight is going to give you a pathway that takes you out of all spiritual struggle. We've been called to that. And I want to remind us that because you're at war doesn't mean that you're a victim. And anything that's not worth the fight must not be very valuable. And the day God saved you, he called you to a war, reminding us that he said, I'm going to send you like sheep out into the midst of wolves. And we get our feelings hurt. Amen. We get a lot of things that we experience that's not real pleasant, but our God knows that. And I'm not going to face anything that my Lord didn't face, and you aren't, and we're not going to face anything that the saints who've preceded us didn't face. Remember that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, says the writer of the book of Hebrews. And what are they witnessing? That at times you can get your ever-loving head knocked off and get knocked flat of your face or flat of your back. But if you will remember who's called you, if you will remember who the commander-in-chief is, you can get up from that moment of defeat and you can go again. I've told this story a number of times. It is so apropos, I want to tell it tonight and pray that God will let it settle in you and a level of understanding that will help you the next time you kind of get knocked off center. At 10 years of age, my dad in ministry named Sam Cathy decided he wanted to become a boxer at a wallop in 10 years of age. And so he goes to his first boxing lesson, and the coach puts gloves on him. And he said, you're really going to need to put them up here and protect yourself. And so he showed him how to do that. Well, the coach had on one glove. He said, now, in a moment, I'm going to hit you. Are you covered up good? And he said, yes, sir. He said, are you ready? And he said, yes, sir, I think so. Well, of course, you know what a boxing coach on his knees before a 10-year-old did. He just said, punch. And he went just straight to his back. And the coach crawls up over him and said, do you like that? And he on his elbow said, no, sir. He said, well, get used to it. That's what boxing is about. But remember this, said the coach. It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked on your fanny. It matters how many times you get up. Now, folks, in this battle we're in, you're going to get knocked on your backside. And other than the experience of hurt, which I wish you didn't have to go through, and I didn't either, it really doesn't matter. Get over it. It happens. This is what Christianity is made of. Get up in the name of Jesus. And you can. And it's deathly quiet in this room right now. And part of the battle, and I dare not say more than I intend to, but part of the battle has always been some of the devil's emissaries who say, I'm going to accuse you of your past and I don't plan for you to get up. But you don't hear that from God or God's people. God's people will want you to get up. Let me just see if I can make a general statement. We're going through some of the sorriest, trashiest, embarrassing mess across this nation among Southern Baptists and all other so-called Christian denominations, with certain levels of abuse of children and others. There's not one good thing to say about it, not one. But I do want to remind those who speak so strongly against abuse, and as far as I know, none more strongly than your pastor. At the same time, the Scripture does say and does teach, in my humble estimation, that while a man who is a pastor should not take the office of pastor again, it doesn't mean you're supposed to take and bury him where he can never do anything in the cause of Christ. Folks, do you understand that across America, most, I shouldn't say that. I can't say most because I hadn't done a survey. Many of the people that usher you up and down the aisles have been adulterers and fornicators and have multiple marriages. Did you know that across America in our churches, many that teach Sunday school, men and women, have been adulterers and fornicators and done heaven knows what? Do you understand that across America, if we took everything out of our churches that's ever done something that is embarrassing, there won't be nobody here next Sunday but Jesus. Nobody. One of the things that marks us in commonality is that everybody has got a day, an hour, a chapter somewhere, maybe longer, that it embarrasses you to think, looking back, that you did such a thing or said such a thing or that kind of thing. It used to be said that the Christian community is the only one they know that would shoot their wounded. Folks, we don't shoot them any longer. We take them while they're still living and bury them and say, I dare you to open your mouth because you did so and so. My whole point being, there is nothing good to say about abuse. Did you hear me say that? Not one thing good to say about it. But there's also not anything good to say about pride and unforgiveness. And if you push me into a corner, I think it's dangerous when we try to put one sin above another, but if you push me in a corner with a pistol to my head and made me say what is the worst sin in the Bible, numbered among those that God hates are those with a prideful look. And so I'm just saying, somewhere or another, folks, there are people we wouldn't want to pastor our churches. But we can't say they can't be a part of the family and ever do anything again. Because this battle, there are some in battle, like you and me, who have really, really, really suffered some things. And occasionally they suffered things because of their own misgivings and sins and selfishness and lust. You know, everything, folks, the devil did to me wasn't because it was planned by hell. Some of it was because I opened the door and let it happen. And that's the way it is in your life. And so tonight, as we think about a path to spiritual victory, may God help us to understand the brief words but powerful words that's in verse 13. Are you at Ephesians 6:13? Ephesians 6:13 reads, wherefore, because of what is preceded, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Nothing there about quitting, is there? So let's just deal with the text. Number one, if you're going to be on the path to spiritual victory, victory requires withstanding. Look at that verse. That you may be able to withstand. Withstand means resist. And if you're going to be on the right pathway of spiritual victory, it's going to require withstanding. Now, I'm not going to get the next three or four things I give you out of this text, but when I give you the next three or four things, You're going to say, well, Pastor, each of those are biblical because I can't argue with any of them. What are some of the things that we're going to need to stand and resist against? Number one, evil thoughts. Folks, everything evil that happens in my life and yours starts in the thought life. You don't speak a word that wasn't first in your thoughts. That's the battleground. The Bible says these words that'll be on your screen, "Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire there his dainties," that's his gifts and favors, his dainty meats are, "for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your thought life is where your battle lies, and until you start attacking that, there will be no victory in your speech or in your depression or in anything else. Folks that think right are not depressed, and I'm not a counselor, I'm not a doctor, I'm just telling you that everybody that's depressed is having bad thoughts. And if you're going to withstand, you're going to have to resist that, and you're going to have to deal with your thought life. Dear God, there's a lot of things today needs to change in my life, but nothing needs to change as much as my thought life. I'm greedy about things. I am jealous of other people. They're just people that rub me raw. Have you ever thought about when people rub you raw, God the Holy Spirit may be saying to you, the reason they're rubbing you raw is it's a place on you needs to be rubbed off. And I've raised them up to rub off the high spot on you. So evil thoughts. We're told in the Scriptures what we ought to think on out of Philippians 4. He said, here's what you ought to think on. True things, honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things, things of a good report. Think on these things. And when you are conniving, when you are thinking bad of others, folks, it's hard to get that into true and honest and just and pure and lovely. So get your thought life together to resist what's going on there that shouldn't be. Another thing I want to give you about withstanding is not only your thought life, but evil words. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Folks, that's as simple. I don't think a child that's learned to read has any doubt what that means unless they don't know the definition of the word communication. Evil words. And the reason the words are evil is because the thoughts are evil. You see how that comes together? Here's the way it's stated in James. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. You ever known a Baptist to have both good words coming out of his or her mouth and cursing words? My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter water? And the obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no, not at all. That's not right. So evil words. Thirdly, evil influences. What's that, Pastor? Abstain from all appearance of evil. If there's something about it that doesn't sound like right, look right, smell right, something that could lead you into something else. See, the devil is so smart, he's not going to take us from where we are off into drug addiction. He wants to take us into some gradual steps. And if we will flee the appearance of evil, we'll never get out into the middle of the pond where we can't swim. Stay away from that. But it is the nature of mankind. This is walking with God. This is walking in flesh. And God's people want to get just as close into flesh as they can get. That's why you do certain things when you're in courtship that you know you got no business doing. But yet there's nothing in the Bible that says that I shouldn't take him or her in my arms and kiss them half the night away. Well, how long did you kiss that person you wasn't married to and kept your mind where it needs to be? Did that possibly lead your heart toward lust? Folks, it doesn't take a genius to figure out to flee the appearance of evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Evil influences. And the last thing I'm going to say about withstanding, evil philosophies. Oh, my soul. Evil philosophies. Here's what the Bible says. Beware lest any man spoil you. And to spoil you means to rob you and take you captive through philosophy. The word philosophy there means man's wisdom. And vain deceit. You know what it is to be vain? Hollow and empty. And he's talking about deceit being something that's a sham. It's not real. And so he will take you through man's wisdom into something that is nothing but empty sham. It may look real on the surface, but it is as thin as a piece of saran wrap. But they've got you fooled by it. It'll be something, he says, that's after the tradition of men. It will be something after the rudiments, the elementary teaching of the world. And it won't be something after Christ. And boy, this world has an answer for everything that God ever said. And they will make you feel like a fool for embracing what God said. And they will call you archaic. They will call you a Neanderthal. They'll say you came out of the Stone Age. They will say, can you not awaken and come into the real world? Folks, this is the real world right here. The sham world is anything taught that's in opposition to this book. So those are the things I would say, withstand. I'm going to call your attention to it one more time. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, to resist. So victory requires withstanding. Number two, victory anticipates evil days. He made the statement, be able to withstand in the evil days. The word evil there is really a word in the Greek language, means hurtful. And if we're going to be on a pathway to victory, we've got to anticipate hurtful days. We don't sail through this life without some evil, which brings on hurt. So I would just say to you, as you anticipate evil days, you need to give it advanced thought that there's going to be some. Why would other people go through what they've gone through, and you and I think we're going to go through, and there will never be a day that's disappointing to me? I've said to some of my friends at time who I knew were struggling with health issues and other things, how are we doing? And some of them would be honest and say, Pastor, barely making it. Dragging. It's not wrong to confess I'm in my weakness and I need prayer. We ought to bear each other's burdens and pray for each other. I need it. Do you? So anticipate. Give thought to the fact of them. I would say watch out for them. Lord, give me as I start this day a sensitive spirit. May your spirit that lives inside of me communicate with my human spirit so that I will be able to sense and know the quality of what I am facing at this moment and where that other person might be with you in their spirit. You know, it's kind of interesting. You can turn on a TV station, a radio station, and if there's something going on, I will still occasionally listen to an AM station, and on occasion you would think I'm listening to something the other side of Cuba. It's not coming in very good. Isn't it interesting we're able to tell when there's not proper communication on something that's as old and archaic as an AM radio station, but we're not savvy enough to get before God and say, God, I don't want my spirit to be numb toward what is around me. Because the Bible says, be sober, be serious, be vigilant, be watchful. Because your adversary, and it's your adversary, your opposer, the devil, he's like an old roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So what I need to do is watch out for them. And then I would say, you foresee them in advance and prepare for them. And he's telling us to do the anticipating. You in advance give thought to them. You watch out for them. You foresee them. You know, a person's not real smart in the morning if you have two good eyes to get up and put on a blindfold and see how the day goes. Well, you will break your neck before you get off the steps of your porch if you don't use your eyes. And there are people that sit in our churches that no more pray about their spiritual vision and perceptivity than a man in the moon, and they wonder why things are going bad. You headed out in the wrong direction. You're supposed to be going that way, and you were going that way, and people wonder, what were you thinking? I tell you what you were thinking. You wasn't thinking. Folks, there is no, listen, no autopilot when it comes to Christianity. You submit to God, and that's where it starts. In fact, if I remember, it was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Listen, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Those three steps may be as foundational as anything I know in all of Scripture regarding warfare and the spiritual battle. It always starts with submit to God. You try to do warfare and you aren't submitted to God, you not only are playing a cheap game, you are absolutely dishonoring God, and you are just calling for demons by virtue of thinking. You really think you can fight off evil on your strength, not on your life. All you're doing, if you don't submit to God, is saying, demons, hey, come make a monkey out of me. And they delightfully will make a monkey out of any one of us. So I'm going to say it one more time. I believe that's James 4:7. I might be wrong about the reference. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Most important thing I know in Scripture regarding that. So you can foresee in advance by the work of God's Spirit and prepare. You say, well, Pastor, you think we can foresee all of them? I can't dare say that. I hadn't seen all that's coming my way. No, I hadn't seen mine. You've seen all of yours, but I've seen some. And I'd like to be sensitive and see more, wouldn't you? You know, I've hit some things in the road, not because I didn't see them, but I've seen some things in the road and I missed them. Praise God. Number three, victory is gained with God's armor. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You know what the armor is, don't you? That word means tools. Take all the tools of God. Why? If I don't have his tools, I don't have any in my toolbox. His tools in my toolbox is all I have that's any good. You know, you can have tools in your toolbox that's not good for whatever is before you. I sometimes have used the example that there are things made for various needs. Man, there's just times you need a shovel. Boy, and a shovel, when you need one, is the greatest tool you got. But if you need a fly swatter, I wouldn't suggest saying, he's on the table, wham! I don't suggest that. Wrong tool for the job. And folks, there are tools you may have that do some things, but there are tools God has for this battle. So he says that we should know that victory is gained by using God's tools. Folks, you and I can't stand our ground without divine assistance. It takes God's assistance. Now, occasionally someone will say, and I've said 1,000 times or more, Lord, I need your help. Now, what I mean by that is this. Let me tell you what I don't mean. Lord, I got it this far, but I need you to come help me get it the rest of the way. No. What I mean is, Lord, from the start, I need divine enablement. Lord, I don't just need help driving the car. I need help getting to the car. You follow me? It's not that I, Lord, need you helping me drive this bus called the Christian life. Lord, I can't get on the bus without grace, and I don't even know what to do once I get on the bus. I need divine enablement. Show me what I don't see. Give me understanding for what I don't understand. Show me both by victory and defeat on occasions. That was the wrong thing to do, or that was the right thing to do, and make me wise. I often use the example of a bicycle because I like to broke my fool neck so many times. But folks, every time I fell off a bicycle, I didn't pull that caper again. I was one of those that said, look, Mom, no hands. And on occasion, look, Mom, no meat. I've scraped it all off. And sometimes we do foolish things spiritually. And there's never a time to say, look, God, no hands. Folks, you not only need your hands, you need God's hands. And we can't do it without divine assistance. Why? Because man's methods are flesh. Here's how Paul stated that. For the flesh wars against or lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. They're enemies of each other. They're not compatible with one another. Wherein I use fleshy instruments, God says, oh, is that the way you want to fight this? Well, help yourself then. I'm just going to leave you alone. God will let you have it. That's why you can't fight your battle. I'm giving that woman a piece of my mind. Mm-hmm. It'll take you a New York second to figure out that you've run out of pieces. She probably already knows it, but you'll figure it out. You heard of the preacher that said to the woman who was complaining about her husband, honey, have you tried just heaping coals of fire on his head? And the Bible says when you love that person, she said, no, sir, but I scalded him one night last week. When you use weapons that are flesh, God said, you're going to get what flesh will produce. And the weapons of flesh, the Bible says, always reap corruption. But when the Spirit does His work, it does not reap corruption. God's weapons are spiritual and mighty, and it will reap for us. The Bible occasionally will say everlasting life, but can I tell you what? When the Bible talks about the work of the Spirit reaps everlasting life, we immediately go to heaven. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the blessings that come with being saved and those we experience on our way to heaven, with heaven being the ultimate. Folks, when you get saved and start the battle, you don't get heaven. Now, heaven's coming. Can we have an amen? But I don't know about you. I'm not there yet. And so the weapons of God are spiritual and mighty. That means they're strong, spiritual and strong. For the weapons, that is the implements of our warfare, are not carnal, they're not fleshy, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Number four, victory. This will be good. Victory necessitates doing all. Look at verse 13. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done how much? All. Victory necessitates doing all. Now, folks, the responsibility there is for you and me to do all. I am cooperating with the will and purpose of the Spirit. So I've got to do that which I know is the work of the Spirit, that which I know is righteousness. I cannot turn to fleshy methods because the arm of flesh will always fail me. I dare not trust that. And what I think is interesting, having done all, you say, well, Pastor, how much is enough? Can I answer that for you? Enough is when you've done everything that the challenge demands. That's when it's enough. And if you will continue doing right, I promise you victory is coming your way. And it will finally be yours, because the person who does right, the devil ends up never defeating. You say, well, man, when I came through that, I felt like I'd been through hell. Well, let me tell you something. It was the emissaries of hell that was helping put you through that. You're supposed to feel that way, but you'll come out victorious on the other side. Isn't that better than you becoming a victim of the work of the devil? And then I noticed, as I think about doing all, look at that verse again, in the evil day, having done all, stand. You are called to stand. What does it mean to stand? In the text, the word stand means don't let up. Stand your ground. Stay right here. Be faithful for what you understand faithfulness is, and leave the results to God. If there's one statement I've heard Charles Stanley make 101 times, I believe he said it 1,000 times, you do right and you leave the results to God, but Baptists don't believe that.
Lord, where are you? I did right.
And what we ought to say in a parenthetical small print underneath, out of a million times, I think we've done right three. We think because we come along and do something right, where are you, Lord? You may tell you where he is. He's the same place he was when his son was hanging on the cross. Are you complaining about the one you're hanging on right now? Years ago, we would sing in our churches, and I tried to think back today, did we ever sing this little chorus in this church after I became your pastor? Listen to it. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. The inward look, the outward look, the upward look from the old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. Now, folks, we are pretty good. Now, you don't need to do that. We're pretty good with the outlook. God, this isn't right. But we don't get the inward look. And because we don't first get the inward look, we don't even see the outward situation for what it is. And then when we think we're talking to God, we're not talking to God. We're complaining to God because we never started with the inward look. And the only place you're going to get the proper look about the inward look is from the book of God who tells me the truth about myself. It is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces me to the point that it divides the part about me that has to do with my body, my soul, and my spirit. Do I need to quote that? It is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Joints and marrow is your body. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And one of the reasons we like to bypass the inward look of that book in our hearts is that it discerns our thoughts and intents. And most always, in my frustration, my thoughts and intents are not right. Now, here's how it translates, but we're too pharisaical to admit it. God, I know you don't think so, but you have messed up this time because after so-and-so, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, and I just wonder if it was anyone other than God himself. Ah, shut up. Because we've got it figured out, and we've tried to help God, and he just don't take our help. And I not only have hinted to him, I've just flat told him and nothing is happening. Folks, can I tell you what in your life and mine when it starts to happen? When I let that book take the inward look and that part of me that so desperately doesn't want to die, listen at me carefully, that part of me that so desperately doesn't want to die and I'm trying to keep alive, the moment I'm willing to say, Father, the best I know how, I'm laying this before you. Crucify that, whatever it is, in me right now. Pop Sam used to say, Wayne, there's a lot of preaching, and that was 30 years or so ago, on dying to self. He said, our problem's not dying to self. Our problem's a resurrection problem. You can be dead to self some morning at 9 o'clock and before noon, you can be shining your backside like somebody who's a half a heathen. And folks, there's no pathway to victory until we do all. And what I say all was, it's doing what the challenge demands. There's one final one. Victory will finally pull down the stronghold. Let me say two or three things here. I had one of what I consider the best teachers in America on the subject of spiritual warfare, and I have taught this for years. But folks, I'm still trying to live it on this Sunday as though it's the first time I've ever heard it preached. Why? Because the battle is only over when the commander-in-chief says, come on home, son. It's not going to be over till then. Quit acting like I'm tired of this. I was listening the other day to an old tape, Brother David, of Mylon Hayes' family when he was a young man singing with his mom and dad. And they sing a song on there called Heaven is Waiting for Me. And there's a touch of lyric that I thought, dear Lord, how many times has the reality of that lyric been my heartbeat and the heartbeat of maybe at some point of everybody I've ever pastored? And I said, Lord, I want to apologize to you for that being my heartbeat. And here was the lyric. I'm tired of this warfare. I'm ready to go there. You know what that's a plea for? That's a plea for, Lord, I'm getting a little weary with what I'm having to walk through and experience here, and I'd just soon, if you don't mind, take me on out of here. Well, now, folks, let me try to split a hair real clean. We ought to look forward to heaven. And when God is ready for us, we ought to want to go home. Amen? But not until he is ready. And so, Lord, in these next 24 hours or these next 7 days or these next whatever, year, if you're ready for me, I've made my preparation. I'm ready to come home. But Lord, if you want me to stay another decade and fight the devil with everything within me as I seek to live for you and speak to God's people and those that don't know you, Lord, I want the enemy to know I am not tired of this warfare. I will look forward to heaven, but I am ready for the fight. Because I know who's given me the strength, and I know the one who has called me, and faithful is he who has called us, who also will do it. And I just quoted scripture to you if you don't know it. Folks, he's called us, and he's faithful. And if he's called us and he's faithful, then why don't I understand there is a path to spiritual victory, and this victory will finally demolish strongholds. I quoted a moment ago that these weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how do we conclude this tonight? Well, you could say something like this, Father, I'm kind of like Brother Wayne. I've been hit flat on my back at times. I've been able to see some things and that was coming down the track, and I've had some victory. Then there's some things I didn't see. I wasn't perceptive to see. Lord, help me to gather that stuff up together, learn from my mistakes, my carnality, my lack of maturity. Because, folks, there's a sense in which some lack of maturity is normal. You know what I mean by that? The day you got saved, you don't think God thought you knew it all, do you? We were immature, and hopefully we're not as quite as immature tonight as we were when we started. Amen? And don't we want to gain in understanding and maturity? And Jesus said to him this morning, and I think he says to me and you on a daily basis when we shut this book, ye who have ears to hear, hear. Understand and do. Let's pray. Father, in some ways, I feel like I've made the poorest grade heaven could give in this journey. But Lord, I do look back long enough just to see that you have been faithful in everything, and I have experienced victory in a few things, but I don't want the emphasis of my life to be wherein there's been some victory, because Lord, if there's been any, that's a tribute to you and not me. I just want to be sure that in the days to come that I continue to hold fast to my profession of faith without wavering and give to you the very best I know how, my total and absolute allegiance. And Lord, you've given to me your best. Father, you sent your only Son to be my Savior. Then you sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And how dare I act like such a weakling who not only I don't have the strength, but I don't even know where it can be found, so all I'm going to be able to do is bellyache and run up a white flag. Lord, that's not somebody that's fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, I want to finish this race, not only having fought a good fight, but I hope I can finish this race, dear God, with scars everywhere. Because scars mean I've been to a battle, and scars are a sign of healing. I pray you'll bless this people, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit will encourage them in their pathway to victory in the remainder of their journey as we walk with each other, help each other, pray for one another, and pick each other up when we fall. Bless now these moments of commitment. Save anybody that's lost, please, and strengthen every child of God in this house. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This altar is open. You may want to come pray for anything God puts on your heart. Don't be ashamed to do that. You don't have to talk to the pastor if you don't want to, but just do what you need to do as we sing together.